Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. You look fantastic. Thank you for being here. I'm so excited that we have a thank you. I'm so excited that we have a church that celebrates family, that has family, that attracts family, and that nurtures the family environment. And we are in the middle of a message series right now called Mind Your Own Busyness. And the idea is for you and I to produce more with the busyness that we put into every moment of our life. Because often what happens is we do a lot of things and it doesn't produce much, and then we get to the end of the year and we're exhausted and we're disappointed and we're frustrated, and we think, well, if I just tweak this and change this a little, it'll change the trajectory of how I do my life. And the truth is there has to be intentionality in every area of your life. And so we've talked about faith and we've talked about finances, and then the last couple of weeks we talked about marriage. And we're going to be shifting to parenting now. And I want to say this, if you're not yet a parent, this is good to start getting into sort of your mental makeup right now. And know that God cares deeply about how you raise your kids, about how you draw the best out in your kids. And I want to read a passage of scripture to you. It says, "You children must obey your fathers and mothers, for that pleases the Lord." We love that as parents, right? If we could just paint that on their wall as we're stenciling out and doing our, you know, our Pinterest stuff, and we just put that nice and scrolly. This pleases God when you obey me. But then it goes on to say, parents, don't scold your children so much that they become discouraged and quit trying. So somewhere in between a disobedient child and us as parents breaking their spirit is the perfect tension in which we as parents bring out the best in ourselves as we allow God to bring out the best in our kids as we allow God to bring out the best in ourselves. And that's difficult. What I just said fits perfectly into this little sentence and maybe even into a great Facebook meme, something you can throw on Instagram and you're going to get a million likes on it, because people want to feel like they can succeed as parents. But if you look around, you're going to find out that most of us confront some real frustration in parenting. And so I hope you were here 2 weeks ago and we had therapist Tony Overbay with us. He did some really, really good stuff for us on marriage. And I said, I want to have him back because we as parents need some really good practical advice on how to bring the best out in our kids. So will you help me welcome Tony Overbay with us again?
I appreciate that. And I want you to know before we begin, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Chris talked a lot about White Castle and the hamburgers. And yeah. So I came prepared for intervention. But it sounds like everything turned out okay.
It did. Okay. I didn't gain a pound while I was...
And I think we can move on.
Right? Amen.
Yeah.
Okay. And I think I've earned gaining a pound. So anyway, I'll have to treat you to some White Castle. I have a way of making the frozen ones that are pretty good.
All right.
Introduce you to the... So how have you been?
Good. And I appreciate that scripture in particular. I think most parents then hope that the kids don't continue to read, right? The part about that right. Don't scold your children.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and I also want to, you know, you brought me on 2 weeks ago to talk about marriage, and now I'm talking about parenting, and please don't think that I know everything, but I can really make it sound like I do. And so there will probably be some of that today
as
well.
Well, that's good. Yeah, and by the way, we got a ton, if you missed that one, go online, or actually probably the quickest way to do it, because you can do it anywhere, is get the app and then hit on messages, and you can watch that. And I actually went back and watched it because I was sort of engaged in the process of making sure that we're ending on time and all that good stuff and getting all the points out. And so I didn't have a chance to listen as intently as I did. And I went back and listened to it. And I just thought it was so, so good. And I've had several people who came up and just said, thank you for doing it this way. And so I know a lot of people really enjoy, not that scripture doesn't speak to us and not that a spiritual application isn't relevant. It's just sometimes we think, just give me some practical everyday tools. Scripture advocates for all that. So what we're doing here is scriptural for sure. It's just sometimes we need to do it in a language that everybody appreciates and understands.
Yeah.
So the idea is for us, we're not going to solve all parenting problems this morning. But the idea is to bring out the best in us. Because sometimes I think when we're frustrated as parents, we regret a lot of the things we do as parents to bring out the best in our kids. So we're either over-controlling or we're over-permissive. We don't ever feel like we've struck the perfect balance of how to parent.
Right.
Maybe we don't ever get there. But there's a lot of frustration as a parent, especially as our kids get older and they grow more independent. and we start seeing things from them that we didn't see from them as a 5-year-old or a 7-year-old or an 8-year-old. So hopefully you and I got to meet and you gave me these things and I absolutely loved them. But we're going to talk about bringing out the best in our kids.
Sure.
And so what's the number one thing that we can start doing right now?
Yeah. So the first thing I think we can do is we have to be willing to invite uncomfortably but honest communication.
Mm-hmm.
And what I mean by that is if I can kind of set a stage, and I also want you to know that you're going to hear a lot of things that we talk about today where you're going to say, I've tried that, you know, and I'm sure that we have, and this is more of kind of a framework. It's a nice thing for both parents, if that's the case in the family, to at least be working off of the same playbook when they're talking about parenting. But I like to think of this in terms of as well, think of this as you're 30 minutes into the woods on a hike and you want to get out in 5. I mean, that's what we want to do. We want to leave here today and try to implement some of these things. And if they don't work, we're like, well, that didn't work.
Right.
So what's next?
Okay.
So I know that's going to maybe be some of the feeling today, but this is again, we're looking at an evidence-based model that just builds strength and inner character, inner wealth in our kids. And I use it with, in business, I use it in my interactions with friends, and I think it's an overall good communication technique. So I kind of want to throw that out there. So inviting the uncomfortably honest communication, I just want to set the stage. When I work with teenage clients in particular, and I don't use a lot of all or nothing statements, but one of the things I can count on is if I have a teenager in there, first of all, they didn't wake up that day and say, can I go talk to a bald guy about all my feelings? I mean, that's never happened, right?
Okay.
So already they don't want to be there, and they're going to let me know they don't want to be there. And one of the ways you can build rapport, other than food, which I have in my office as well,
right?
But you typically I'll say, you know, if your parents ever said that they want you to be able to come and talk to them about anything, and usually, that's one of those all or not. Yes, pretty much every parent has said that. And then I say, well, what happens if you then wreck a car or get a ticket or fail a class or that sort of thing?
Right.
And then they say, well, they come unglued, right?
Yeah.
So then I say, okay, next time you have one of those, you can come to me with anything kind of thoughts. What do you do? And either the teen doesn't want to talk about it,
right,
or now they've entered into the realm of controlling information. So, and now we're off, right? So I don't know if that rings a bell for a lot of parents, but at that point then, we will still then go back and say, no, really, you can tell me anything, just not the stuff I want to hear.
Yeah.
And if you do tell me those sort of things, be prepared for my wrath, but still come back and tell me more.
Wow.
So we're kind of really setting the stage for not a lot of success there, right?
Yeah.
So one of the first things I like to say is, and I don't want any parent to feel like this is a bad thing. This is why we like new tools, why we like to have a playbook to work off of, because we mean that well. We're going to react when somebody wrecks the car.
Right.
I mean, but we're going to work on what that response is.
Okay.
So we're going to work on, if they come to us, we are grateful that they have come to us. And so, which kind of leads into the second thing that I want to talk about today, which is now we try to refuse to fall into the trap of feeding negativity. This becomes huge. This is it's a refusal to draw into or energize negative or rewarding behavior. This is kind of a stand of just not doing that. That was a big dramatic thing to say, don't, right? I felt like that didn't quite pay off. But this is a part where, and we've all heard this, we're going to get to this place where we want to energize the positive behavior and we want to not react to the negative. Our kids, our spouses at times, they know how to push our buttons. And oftentimes I say it's as if we're walking around holding our buttons out for our teenagers and saying, you want to push, right? I mean, you want to see me react,
all
right? Then push one of these. And so I think that one of the things we need to do is we need to learn how to first kind of hide our buttons, you know? And that's by that not rewarding negativity. There was, I remember in grad school, one of the things that, and maybe we've all heard this, where people will say, kids want attention, either positive or negative. And I would nod my head, but I thought, that doesn't make sense, you know? Why would they want the negative attention? Well, then I found myself one day, and I came home from work, and I think even the dog wasn't there at the door, and my kids are all doing homework, and nobody's paying attention. I'm cracking some jokes. Nobody cares that I'm there at all. And so then my wife's making dinner, and I walk up to her, and I can't get anybody to do anything, so I start eating stuff out of the pans, and she finally turns around and is like, what? You know? And I remember going, wanted attention, be it positive or negative, right?
Yeah.
So I had that negative attention, and that did kind of reward me. Not in a good way, I might add. So we're trying to learn how to not react. I mean, that is the case. Now, there's some kind of, I jotted down a couple of other notes here. There's some kind of deep psychology 101 here, too. If we react automatically, if we go to our child and we want to find out why they did something, what's going on, and we kind of call back some of those EFT techniques from 2 weeks ago,
yeah.
You know, we really want them to be able to tell us. We want to turn off that fixing and judgment brain, and we want them to be able to say, you know, here's my thoughts or here's what's going on for me.
Right.
But now when we react, then they're going to, again, they're going to hide.
Hold
right?
back, yeah.
Or if they don't want to talk to us, here's our buttons. If they press some of these, you know, get away from me, old man, right? We're like, how dare you call me that? Now they don't have to deal with, they don't have to look inward.
Yeah.
Now they're just, okay, I just bought another day, you know, or whatever. So we're gonna refuse to energize that negative behavior.
So what? So a parent might be listening and say, "Oh, so there's no consequences
exactly.
when they behave negatively? I just pretend like it didn't happen."
Exactly.
What's the difference between
not, the way.
Not yeah. energizing negative behavior and not?
Yeah. Oh, okay. You're kind of working me right into point three.
Well,
was that on purpose?
No.
Oh, it was well done. And I want to one more thing here that there's a couple of concepts, and we're even talking about this is all based on It's called the nurtured heart approach,
yeah.
And there's a book that I love called Transforming the Difficult Child, the nurtured heart approach, and that's what this is about. So so we're not saying that you never have to, you know, they can do whatever they want and we don't react. Yeah, we're definitely not doing that, but kind of the first stance that we're trying to take is not reacting to that negative. There's this concept, and it's in the nurtured heart approach, they talk about, this is, it's called video game parenting, meaning that when, you know, kids are so used to playing video games that when a character dies, it's a quick reset and they're right back in the game.
Okay.
We want to get them to where in life, the game is a positive experience, so we want them to want to be in the game.
Hmm.
We don't want them to go to their rooms. We don't want them to hide. We don't want to say, you know, all right, you're grounded, stay away for a couple of days. You know, we want them to want to be in the game.
Okay.
We want them to want to interact with us and want to ask us things and know that we can be there for them. So, so we're going to start moving our default settings toward it's gratitude and appreciation. Sometimes we're so used to, if we don't know what that looks like, that we're just thinking, okay, I can get super mad at this person and show them that I really want them to change,
right.
Instead of kind of looking at that of, okay, how can I start pointing out the good things that they do, not being energized by the negative, and then that's where we're going to start kind of moving this entire paradigm. So I did duck your question, but
No, it's good.
Yeah.
And I was telling you that I watched, because I wasn't familiar with the nurtured heart approach. And before we went there in the service, I thought, well, I want to really look into it. And I'll just tell you this, the name of the book, which we have 16 copies only, we got more of the Hold Me Tight. We sold out of those, the marriage one, and we've got 4 more copies out there. So grab those if you didn't grab them. This is out there right now. There's 16 copies. It says Transforming the Difficult Child. And I'll just give you a heads up that if you go, well, my child's not difficult, this book is still really, really good because all these tools are really, really good. And I guess there's thousands of schools across the country that are using this, and it's being used therapeutically, and it's being used in business settings, and it's a really, really good communication tool. And I thought, well, I want to see it in action. So I was on YouTube, and I typed it in, and I watched this classroom setting, and there was two situations, and one was, there was a special needs student, and he looked high school age. He was a pretty big boy, easily could probably overpower this teacher, this aide that was with him. And they were outside on this patio in front of the classroom. And the boy was he was real big, and he was stomping around, and you could tell he was angry. And he went up to and again, he was very special needs, so he was kind of in that behavior mode. And he was getting ready to hit the glass. And he pulls his hand back, and he goes, and he just really lightly taps the glass. Now, my old school nature is, buddy, you break that glass, you're right. In a lot of trouble. The aide or the teacher said, you know, Brandon, I'm so proud of you that you really held back. You didn't hit the glass very hard. I know you're feeling frustrated right now. I know you're working through some big emotions. But that was awesome how you held back. I can tell you're calming yourself down. And as he starts getting sort of praise for the positive that he did,
right.
Instead of recognition for the negative he did. You could tell he swelled up with a little bit of pride. He started calming himself down. I watch another classroom setting in which the teacher is asking these really young elementary students, well, what does a chicken do? And nobody really, or she says, you know, Alex, what does a chicken do? And he just sits there and he doesn't have an answer. And this is an opportunity where a student normally would have felt dumb for not knowing how a chicken behaves or that he clucks. And she says, Alex, would it be okay if Sarah answered the question and gave you some help? And she says, a chicken clucks. And she says, Alex, thank you for letting Sarah help you in that moment. You guys make a great team. Now, here he's feeling pride and a sense of accomplishment for not even knowing the answer. Right. And I don't think it's now, so I hate the everybody gets a ribbon approach.
Sure.
I think it's produced a lot of really unpredicted negative things that have happened. I don't think that this is the blue ribbon approach. Am I right?
Yeah,
this isn't just
right.
Rewarding them for everything.
No, but
it's acknowledging the positive.
And we're shifting that whole. So I'll tell you, I'll make this really quick, but the training I went to, I had a pen and a paper and I'm sitting there at the table and I'm kind of ready. And the woman walks over and she puts her hand on my shoulder and she's like, I can tell you're ready to learn. Hmm. You know, I can tell you're happy to be here and you're going to take something away from this. I thought, man, she's right. You know, that is a smart woman, you know? And so then she gets up there and it turns out she's the one teaching the class. And she's like, how many of you did I, you know, say this to? And I'm like, oh, man, you know. And so I was like, me. And she's like, how did you feel? And I was like, well, like, you were awesome. And I even paid more attention. I wanted to show you I'm on this, right? And she's like, how many of you did I ignore? A couple people, yeah, what did you think about? And they're like, I don't know, you know?
Yeah.
So, and honestly, that's still to this day, even though it happened, I still feel like, okay, she got me. That was good. I liked it. I reacted. And I remember going home that day, and this wasn't the button pushing day, but it was, you know, I thought, okay, let's try this out. And so I see a couple of my kids playing. And the first thought as a parent is, oh, I'm not interrupting them, right? Because if I do, then they want juice or somebody's mad or whatever, right?
Yeah.
And so I thought, I'm already starting to kind of creep by. And then I think, oh, gosh, okay. I got to put this in action.
Yeah.
So I say, daughter, I was going to say names, but, you know, one daughter, I love how you're playing with your little sister. It just shows me, you know, what a great big sister you are, and I can't wait for you to teach her these things when you're older.
Yeah.
And they both look at me like, what is dad, you know? But then she's like, yeah, that's right. And then they kind of do whatever. And then where I felt bad in a loving way is then, I swear, for the next week, whenever I walk by, they could be on opposite side of the rooms, and all of a sudden, well, we got to play together, right? And then all of a sudden, look, dad, you know, I'm like, hey, look at you guys, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And so, I mean, it really is, it's so we're not, you know, we're not acknowledging that negative, and we're really accentuating that positive and kind of building that that inner character, that inner wealth. You reminded me, so there are some techniques there that I love, and it's talking about just being able to recognize. Some of you might leave today, and it's like, if I go home and start telling my kids, I love the way you play together, guys, because it shows me they are going to say, what in the heck is going on, right? Now, I still think it's worth
it. What kind of Kool-Aid did you drink at
church? Exactly, right? And I still think that's a good thing, but in the Nurtured Heart approach, they talk about these recognition techniques, and I love these. The first one they talk about is active recognition. They call them Kodak moments. Most of these have a camera name, which also makes me laugh because I know some kids don't know that a camera isn't a phone, right? But so Kodak moment. Kodak moment is just active recognition. People don't even get recognized. I have so many clients that will sit in my office and say, it doesn't really matter what I do. Nobody pays attention. Nobody sees me. Nobody hears me.
Wow.
So active recognition is just, you know, hey, there you guys are, you know, watching TV. I mean, I know it sounds silly, but sometimes people just think, my parents don't even know that I'm there, you know?
Yeah.
And so active recognition. It's, you know, I see you have a book open or, you know, and I see that you're doing your homework. I mean, that is a good feeling. We want that acknowledgement, that recognition. The second one is called a Polaroid moment. The Polaroid moment is where you are kind of saying, you know, I notice and I appreciate what you're doing.
Hmm.
And now, so we've got this, we are not acknowledging. And then it's also, I appreciate that you're doing that. So it kind of takes it up a level. The third one, the third camera moment is a Canon moment. And in the Nurtured Heart approach, the concept here, this is the one I love. This is the one that says, it's kind of what you talked about in that example. So this is one where you know, I see that you're doing your homework and that really makes me proud because I'm excited for your future. I mean, I know that with that work ethic, you're on to big things. You know, that's where you get to instill some of what your values or your hopes or your dreams are, and as well as acknowledging.
Right.
And so those Canon moments, I think, are the most powerful. And that's when you, and I have parents all the time that say, look, I had nothing. You know, he won't get out of bed. He won't come down to school. Whatever it is,
right?
You can go in a room and it's even, you know, hey, I appreciate this patch of carpet that I can see because that shows me that you know, really want.
That you started something there.
That was a bad example, but I was close, right?
Yeah.
But I mean, you really do. And I remember I also had a client at one point that didn't want to come in at all. And in the past, I would have said, well, they're not getting out of the car. And the parent had came in. And I would have said, what can I do, right?
Yeah.
So then I went out to the car, and it was just like, hey, if you don't even come in here, I just got to tell you, I'm so grateful that you even got in the car and got to this place, because you know what? That's a big step.
Yeah.
So if I can do anything, let me know. And of course, now he gets out and lives happily ever after, right? So that was a great one. And then there's a fourth level of recognition, which is creative recognition. And this one is, they use this phrase of where you're hijacking your kids into success. This is one where, you know, you can say, you know, hey, I would love if you could do this because that would really show me that, or it would help me with, or so, you know, now if we've kind of built this other inner wealth in this child, right, and they are kind of, I want to be in the game, then that's these areas where they now know how the game is played.
Yeah.
So it's like, if I can help in this way, it's going to feel good. There's this bond with my parent.
Right.
So I mean, I love those kind of those recognition moments.
Which I think sounds like a good segue into number three.
Yeah. Yeah. So then that is, yeah, I kind of just ran through number three, didn't I? But that is the seizing every moment to fuel success.
Yeah.
And I'm going to be, as a parent of four teenagers right now, it can be exhausting. But I think that this is the part where, and we feel like, well, I've tried these things before, but I feel like if we really haven't put all that we have into this, if we really have, you know, and I think a lot of times, and we can't be perfect at this, I know. And that's kind of where we need to learn to be a little bit humble with this too, a little
right,
some humility. So we maybe do try to acknowledge some things, but then at this point, if we're pretty good at then kind of going back and showing our buttons and exploding and that sort of thing, oftentimes even when we try to do good, our kids are viewing that as, okay, this is a setup,
yeah,
right? This is an ambush.
Yeah.
You know, he's saying, hey, I really like what you did today. And it's like, what's coming next? But you need to clean your room and you need to do these sort of things, right? So when we can kind of get to this place where it feels genuine and natural, and that only happens through seizing every opportunity you can to fuel success, not walking by the playroom because you don't want to have to get them juice, you know?
Yeah.
And sometimes you're going to have to get them some juice. But in the grand scheme of things, it is going to be worth it. The nurtured heart approach also, I remember at this training, they handed out it was 5 pages, and it was things to say instead of good job. And I almost feel bad saying now to this part, because you're going to start to notice how often maybe you say good job.
Yeah.
We feel like, well, that's doing well, but you know, good job, and it's better than saying bad job, I guess, right? But good
right,
job, you know, we want to move that into some specifics. So it's some of this active recognition. I have to tell you too, I leaned over to Pastor Chris when he was handling Jordan. Was
yeah,
a sweet bow tie, by the way.
Right? It was, right?
When he was walking on the stage. And that is one, right, where there could have been some negative expression.
Yeah.
Hey, give me that microphone or whatever. And, man, you handled that. Was nurtured heart. Right?
Oh.
Yeah, it's well done.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, exactly.
I haven't even read the book yet.
Exactly.
Thank you.
There you go.
I tend to say this a lot when people are having difficulty integrating a behavior into their Christian walk, into their... which, of course, permeates marriage and all that, is do something long enough for God to bless it.
Mm-hmm.
You can't do it one day and then go, well, that didn't work.
Right.
It has to be, like you said, integrating it to the degree that it feels natural, where it is the predicted behavior. As your kids come to you and they put out that emotional bid and they're waiting just to see, am I going to get old dad?
Yeah.
Or am I getting this weird new dad that I can't quite figure out? And even if there's a little, I've had marriage situations where I've encouraged them, just go home and be loving and just sort of meet their frustration with love and just try not to react to all the things. And the thing I hear back sometimes is, well, they just made fun of me. They're like, what are you, some big spiritual,
right,
you're better than me, you don't react now.
Yeah.
And it really discourages them. But I think it also is, like you were saying, they know where the buttons are. They're trying to find your button and go, I know if I make fun of them, I'm going to get the old version.
Absolutely.
And it puts us back on the same playing
field. I love that. And that's where I think humility, vulnerability, all those good therapist words come into, where being able to say, yeah, I am trying to change, right? And,
right,
and that's where nice, and I'm sorry if it doesn't feel genuine, but we're doing all we can to make that change, right? You had talked about, and so I think that now, I just want to bring some awareness at first to some of these recognition techniques.
Mm-hmm.
Also, just be aware of when you do react negative, right? That's step one. Go home today, and if you can stop yourself once from kind of overreacting, that's big, right? That's a lot of growth. I know we're getting close on time, and number four is really going to kind of wrap things up. But I love to talk about this whenever I get a chance to speak. But we often do have this when we talk about habits or how long things take. And I like how you said, "Hey, I tried it a day or two." There's a pretty good myth out there of with habit change, and I don't know how many of you have ever heard it takes, you know, 21 days to create a habit, right? And so I researched this one long and hard a long time ago. That actually comes from, I think it was World War I. A plastic surgeon was out on the battlefield, and people who had lost limbs would report after about 21 days they no longer felt the phantom limb pain. And then psychologists went nuts with that and wrote papers about Well, the brain changes in 3 weeks. So I get people all the time that are saying, I've tried parenting things for 3 weeks, it doesn't work. I've tried running for 3 weeks, it doesn't work. Whatever it is, so I must be a failure.
Yeah.
Which, you know, then here comes that guilt and shame, which doesn't help either. But this is the good news, bad news. So the good news is, if it still doesn't work after 3 weeks, you're okay. The bad news is it might take a little while longer, right?
Right.
So depending on the habit, it can be anywhere from maybe 3 months to 6 months or more.
Yeah.
But if you mess up a day or two, it's okay. It doesn't set you back to zero.
Right.
So I don't know. I think that's important to say too. So number four, though, this is the part now where if we ended now, you would probably feel like, okay, yeah, so I just have to acknowledge nice and don't do anything else, right? So number four is you can clarify rules that you can follow and rules that you can enforce. So the big picture here is now, if you are the person that comes down, you are the punisher. You are the one that says, here's my buttons, don't do that again, I can't believe you did that, those sort of things. So now we're back to that way we set things up. So is child going to come to you with difficult things? Probably not. So in this model, now we're going to, and I always say, you get some brownies going, maybe, that smell of brownies in the air. You have a nice family meeting, and we talk about, hey, what are the big challenges in our family? Is it too much time on phones? Is it too much time on video games? Is it not enough, connected time as a family? Whatever that looks like. And now we have your kids kind of start to work on what those consequences are.
Okay.
And there are kids out here, huh? You kind of lovingly manipulate those so that the consequences kind of do fit things that
match
you're pretty
up
comfortable
to,
with. Yeah. So if it's, if somebody's on their phone for a long time, a natural consequence isn't, we throw, cotton balls at them. That one doesn't quite work, right? So, but we're going to help kind of maneuver that. But the whole goal is you're moving from that role of punisher to you are the spiritual strength. You're the person who they go to help them and guide them.
Right.
So now we have these rules that I always like to say we post them on the refrigerator.
Yeah.
And the brownie thing was to kind of set the tone. Because when kids smell brownies, and they are easily manipulated. I mean, that's a fact, I think. But so then we have rules that say if we're on our phone for too long, what should happen? Some kid's going to say, man, we should take it away for a day. And we go, I don't know. That sounds like a good idea. But so in the grand scheme of things, there's these rules now that are there. So they're tangible rules. And they're clarified, and we can enforce them, and we have to enforce them. The difference becomes now when kid doesn't do homework or doesn't come when where they're supposed to. Now you're no longer the punisher. You're the I'm sorry that happened. And then it's like, but I know that you're going to make it through this punishment, and I can't wait. And if I can do anything, if you need me to help with something while you're being punished,
right.
And that's another moment where they go, what is going on here?
Yeah.
Because they want to be angry.
And then you said even at the end of the punishment. Give positive acknowledgement.
I love the way you did that, right?
Yeah,
yeah, you handled
you.
That like a champ.
Yeah.
I mean, I have a good feeling that you won't be doing that behavior again because I know that meant something to you.
Yeah.
So it just shifts. So there's the part where there's still consequences. You still get to work through those, but you've shifted from punisher to supporter. And because I think that's, we want to be the person that they can look to for strength. And if I can tie this kind of together, I jotted down a little bit of note there. So the model I often think of is, it's what you were talking about earlier. I mean, it's Christ, right? When we read about Christ and we look at the characteristics of Christ, it's humble and forgiving and loving and kind and nurturing and all of these things. So why wouldn't we want to be that way with our kids who we've been tasked to take care of here on the earth,
right?
So this, I feel like that this gives us a nice framework to kind of move from that, that punisher over to a more Christ-like love for our kids.
Well, and then Gavin can make his way back up. Something that I dealt with 18 years of youth pastoring, I'd have a lot of parents sit down and they'd be facing big frustrations because it felt like their child was in this season of just overt rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
And one thing I would help them do is differentiate between rebellion and stupidity, because teenagers are not fully developed emotionally, not fully developed mentally, and they tend to make poor choices, not always out of rebellion, but sometimes just because they haven't formulated the best way to behave in that moment. And so I'd say, well, does this feel like they're rebelling against you, or does it just feel like they're being a dumb teenager? Because that is possible for them to be a dumb teenager. And then I would say, well, what is it that you're finding most happens? Well, they're coming home late. And I said, well, what's the curfew? Well, I mean, we didn't have a curfew.
Right.
And I'd go, well, how is it late then?
Yeah.
I mean, is 3 a.m. late or is 11 o'clock at night late? Because there isn't a defined, well, they should know better.
There you go. Yeah.
And we have all these ideas of maybe the way we were brought up, or we just go, you should know better to not And they go, well, how would I know better? And so I love the idea in bringing it back to God's word, as you were just talking about. We look at God's word and he's consistent through scripture and he's clear through scripture. Now, we can choose in rebellion to ignore all those things, but it's not as if they're not stated. God clearly tells us, do not do this. And God also tells us why not to do that. One, if God said it, we should just do it anyway because God said it and we just fall under that authority. But how often have we fallen under the authority just because God said it? God does a lot of if-then principles. He'll say, if you'll do this, I'll bless you and I'll give you this. But if you do this, you're going to live under a curse. You're going to live under the consequences of your choices. You can accept me, you can reject me, but just know there's blessing that comes from accepting me and following me and obeying me, and there's consequence that comes from that. And if we can sort of from a, I like combining nurtured heart and father's heart perspective, come from the Heavenly Father's perspective, a lot can happen. And like you said, I love that you said, we're not going to get this perfect.
No.
We're going to fail. But if we can use that failure and keep moving us incrementally forward, a year from now, at the end of 2018, we're going to be in a lot better position with our kids than we are today. And I don't even think it stops with when our kids leave the house.
Absolutely not.
Or that they're too young, because this is the time to start. You know, we had a lot of babies up here. This is the time to start really developing how we're going to raise our kids, because it's not a, we don't have it in our genetics to just default be good parents. It's a fight to do that. You have any closing thoughts you want to leave us with?
No, I just start to bring some awareness to it. Again, don't feel like you have to be perfect about this, and it will take time. And if there are two parents in the home, if we can kind of get on the same page,
yeah.
If not, reach out. Reach out to somebody that you can maybe have some sort of an accountability partner. Sometime if you do, if you're not perfect at this, somewhere where you can kind of go and just be able to blow off a little bit of steam, because it does get frustrating. I'm a therapist for however long with four kids, and maybe I blew it last night,
you know,
where you kind of get a little bit angry and you do get frustrated. But then, you know, it's good to be able to kind of step back and just know that, above all, I want my kids to be able to come to me. I want to be a source of strength to them. And I want them to know that if they do, because of stupidity, because of rebellion, that if they need me, that I will be there for them.
Right.
And the only way we're going to do that is even in some of these small victories and kind of the low-hanging fruit that we're going to do. And that's why I love even the concept of just going and actively recognizing them.
Yeah.
Our kids want to be recognized,
yeah.
You know. Please go out of your way. And I often think this too. If I have that thought that I should just go up to my daughter's room and check in or shoot a quick text, but sometimes I feel like I'm too busy, follow that thought. I mean,
yeah.
I feel like that is the Spirit of Christ telling you at that moment, maybe somebody needs something. And whether you've all experienced this, I get it all the time in my practice where somebody has said, and then out of the blue, somebody just dropped by, or somebody sent me a text, or somebody just gave me a call, and that's what I needed at that moment.
Yeah.
And I feel like our kids they need that all the time. And so the more that you can kind of follow that prompting and acknowledge and recognize, and now they know that it's not something set up for manipulation,
yep.
that it's because you love them,
yep.
then I feel like that's when then change really starts to happen.
Really good. Guys, give Tony a big hand. He is, I'll just tell you, in getting to hang out with him and talk to him a lot, he's extremely busy. And so for him to be here is a huge, huge favor to us and a blessing to us. And I talk about his busyness because if your family is in a season where you need some outside help, I encourage you, try and get connected with him, set up an appointment. Don't use therapist or any professional as a Google search. In other words, I encourage you not to just come up and go, hey, can I get your advice on something real quick? Because he doesn't have the time to really unpack all that with you in just that moment. What I would really encourage you to do is set up an appointment and go sit down and really unpack what you need to talk about. Does that make sense? Because he's going to be at his best, and you're going to leave with the most tools. And if he's unable to get you in, we have another resource as well, but you can start with Tony. And if you're in that space where you need some extra help, I encourage you, keep conversations as a couple going, as a parent going. This is a great book, and it transcends parenting, and it transcends difficult children. The tools that he talked about are tools that companies are using to communicate with employees. And so we have this many copies, however many we have. If we sell out of those, I promise we'll buy more and have those back here. But get that. And finally, I want to have a moment where you and I respond to what God said through this time together. So will you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? If you would just say this morning, God, I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. I need your leading. I need the Holy Spirit's voice in my life to help me because I'm a young parent. Maybe I'm a single parent. Maybe I'm a parent of a teenager or a parent of an adult. I'm in a space right now where I am feeling lost and frustrated and overwhelmed as a parent. Or maybe you're not on the spectrum that I just described, but you say, I definitely need God's favor and help in my parenting. And I'm thankful for these tools, but I know it's the beginning of a journey and not the conclusion of a journey. I need God's help in my journey as a parent. And I want to begin a different path so that I bring out the best in my kids and that I bring out the best in myself. And if that's you, would you just slide your hand up and, yeah, all over. God, we need you. We need the Father's heart. All through Scripture, you fight for us as your children. You fight to avoid punishing us. You fight to bring us into doing what's best for ourselves instead of punishing us. You fight to eliminate all the traps we walk into. Sometimes we look at you and we shake our fists and we said, why did you do this? And why did you let this happen? Just as our own kids do to us. And as a parent, I look to my own children and think, I didn't cause that discomfort. That was your choice. Just as you look at us and say, I never caused a moment of discomfort in your life. Those have been moments that you've walked into out of either stupidity or rebellion. So God, we want to see things through your eyes. Use your wisdom. Use your tender, forgiving, loving, nurturing, kind, compassionate, empathetic heart. You sent your son so that he could be tempted in every way, so that he would understand. God, there's nothing that you won't do to bring your children closer to you. And God, I'm praying that as we begin these steps today, it helps bring our children closer to not only us, but closer to you as we behave more like you. So I'm thankful for our time together. And as we raise our hands together and we say that we want to be better parents, we want to be different parents, we want your wisdom and guidance in our parenting, we declare that as a faith statement that will not end today, that won't vaporize as we walk out the door, but it'll continue in us in the days forward. In Jesus' name, amen.